Well, as Nate mentioned, I also want to extend some similar thoughts and let the brethren here know how grateful I am and how humbled I am to be able to be here and be your speaker this evening, especially on such what I feel is an important topic and something that hits close to home, because this is the way my dad always taught, the way he always tried to instill in me to study the Bible. Although I did think about, while I was listening to Nate speak, maybe I should have heard that before I got up here to speak. But so hopefully I'll do the passage justice. If you have your Bibles with me, as Nate alluded to, we're going to begin our studies for the weekend with the book of 2 Timothy. And the passage that I want to study with you all this evening is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 13. Now, before we jump right in, there's a couple of things that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this study. One, as you may have noticed, Nate had titled this section, The Plan. And in these passages, Paul deals a lot, writing with Timothy, about the gospel. He reveals a lot of key truths about the gospel that he wants Timothy to know, that likewise he wants us to know as well. So I want you to keep that just in the back of your mind, because we'll bring up a lot of points about the gospel. But also, there's two other themes that I think from this particular section that I want to draw out. And again, you'll hear me allude back to this over and over, so I'll try not to bore you. But one is, we're encouraged not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul encourages Timothy a numerous amount of times through this letter not to be ashamed of the gospel. And likewise, that same encouragement is being passed along to us. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, Timothy is encouraged to preach the gospel. And we'll delve into that a little bit more. But likewise, just as Timothy is being encouraged in that regard, we also have a similar responsibility and an encouragement to continue to preach the gospel and share it with those we come into contact with on a daily basis as well. So now, as Nate mentioned, very first thing you want to look at when you're doing an expository teaching is going to be context. Like he said, who is the book written to? Who is writing the book? What's the context? What's going on in this period of time? So just to answer a couple of these questions quickly, as we've already mentioned, this letter is being written by the Apostle Paul. Now, obviously, we know Paul pretty well through all the stories. One of the best known apostles for all the things that he suffered, also for being one of the last of the apostles. He himself calls it one who was born out of due season. But what does it mean to be an apostle? Think about that too as you're looking at the life of Paul and his writings. It means to be one sent by God. And oftentimes we ascribe this as one specifically who has seen the risen Lord. Both of these things happen to Paul in Acts chapter 9, and you can go back and take a look and read that on your own time. Now, as far as who is the writing going to, we already noted that's Timothy, just as the book describes. Now, Timothy at this time is working with the congregation at Ephesus. He is described as a young man throughout the scriptures, but most likely he's between the ages of 30 and 40 or somewhere around in this midlife time period. And what Paul is doing here is, like I said, he's writing to Timothy to encourage him to continue to share the gospel with those he comes into contact with and to not be ashamed. But also, Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And likely this is one of Paul's very last letters. And the reason I bring that up is because Paul is knowing, as he's writing these words, that he's not going to be around forever. There are going to need to be other men and women who take up the mantle and continue to serve in their roles. And more specifically, he's writing to Timothy saying, hey, I'm not going to be here forever. I need you to continue to work with this congregation at Ephesus and to continue to show forth some of the truths that I've tried to teach you. So with those things in mind, let's go ahead and jump into our passage. And we'll start reading at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, right off the bat, you see context yet again plays a big role. Paul, in this very, very first verse that we're reading, uses the word therefore. Well, in order to understand the meaning of that, you have to know exactly what he said in the previous couple verses. And again, not to take away too much time, I'll give you kind of a few of the highlights. What Paul is reminding Timothy of in these previous verses is, one, he's reminding Timothy that I pray for you constantly. He's reminded Timothy of, look at the family that you have with Lois and Eunice. Look at the encouragement that you have, the great faith that your family has. He's reminded Timothy that he is a gift that needs to be used and exercised. And he's also reminded Timothy in the very previous verse that God has given Christians a spirit of power, of love, and of wisdom. Now, why does all this matter? Why does this matter to Timothy? Why does this matter to us? Well, like I said, those two themes that I asked you to keep in mind, Paul starts off his letter with Timothy by encouraging him and saying, look, because of all these things that you've got going for you, that's yet another reason you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. That's yet another reason you need to draw encouragement and continue preaching the gospel. And more specifically, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the life Jesus lived, of the words that he spoke, the words that he is speaking through me, his servant. And he even says that, don't be ashamed of me. And I think if you think about where Paul was, like I said, he's in prison at this time. This is not exactly someone, if you were in Timothy's shoes, you'd really want to be known to be an associate of. Someone's locked away in prison for crimes against the government or what have you. Not really someone you want to brag about on the street that you're buddy-buddy with, especially considering Timothy being in the area of Ephesus, which is a very, very pagan city. None of these things are going to be overly popular. But Paul reminds Timothy, in spite of all these things, don't succumb to that persecution. Continue to uphold the truth. And he even says, rather than being ashamed of these things, what are you supposed to do? What do you want to do, Timothy? What I want you to do is share with me in these sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Be willing to count it joy to suffer those things. Be able to suffer for the gospel. You know, Paul writes in other sections such as Romans 1 and 16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Even here at the end of this verse, he says, according to the power of God. The gospel was given by God himself. It is an outpouring of his power, of his will. That's not something to be ashamed of, and that's not something that you want to keep bottled up. That's something you want to share with everyone. Well, let's hasten on and continue with verse 9. Who? Again, Paul links it directly back to the previous verse. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? He's referring back to God, which he mentioned the gospel was through his power. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, Paul makes a couple points about God here in this case. Who has saved? Again, we know that that gospel is from God. He instituted the plan of salvation. This was his plan that brought us to salvation. He is the one who has saved us. Yet another reason, don't be ashamed of the gospel that you have. It's what God used to save you. Secondly, he reminds Timothy, who has called? Now, Nate mentioned a little bit about some of the Greek words and the importance of the meaning. If you look back at some of the Greek words that, or more specifically, the Greek word that's used for church, whenever you find that section throughout the book of Acts or other places in the gospel, it's the Greek word ekklesia. And the reason I bring that up is because it's a compound word with two different parts to it. Ek meaning out of, and lesia meaning to be called. Typically what we say is this means the called out. Like I said, called and out of. Now, why is that important? Well, Paul here is alluding that we are called, he has called us, but called us to what? A holy calling. We're meant to be called out and separate and apart from the world, just as Timothy was here in this section of verses. You know, unfortunately, so many people in the world think that we are saved by God, but it's entirely on him. His entire responsibility begins and ends with him. Nothing for us to do. But that's entirely contrary to what Paul is pointing out here. Look, yes, Timothy, we're saved by God, but we're called out. If we're called out of something, that means we're called to something. We've got a responsibility ourselves as well. And he even explains and exactly lists what that responsibility is. Not called out because of our own works, not because of anything we've done, not that we've earned anything, nor are we called out to our own works. We're not meant to continue in those works, but what? Instead, we're called to God's purpose. We're meant to follow his instructions. And again, that's what he's reminding Timothy of, as well as us. And Nate alluded to this as well, but I want to bring out at this point, when we're going through and we're looking for meaning and application in the scripture, we need to not apply things to us that couldn't have applied to the readers at the time. You know, this is how so many people get confused and where so many false doctrines come from. Like Nate mentioned, what does it mean to me? That is where people misinterpret and look for special revelation. What is this text saying to me? No, like Nate said, that's completely wrong. You need to look and see what it meant to the people at the time, and then how can we carry on those same truths and apply it for us. Now, Nate also mentioned that we need to know each word as we're going through. And I think this comes into play in the very next little bit of section. So like I said, we're called not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But what is grace? Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor. Again, it's not something that we've earned, but even so, we still have a responsibility. We still have to follow through with obedience. Now, what's more important, how do we come into contact with that grace? How do we get that grace? Well, Paul answers that too. He says, grace, which was given to us, how? In Christ Jesus, before time began. That's how we get it, is through Christ. But more specifically, when he says in Christ, think about what it means to be in Christ. The church is his body. To be in Christ, to be a part of his body, we need to be a member of the church. We need to be a part of his body by undergoing the steps of salvation. Again, Paul is reminding Timothy of all these things because he's saying, look, Timothy, these are the things that you need to continue sharing with those you come into contact with. And by virtue of extension, he's also reminding us, look, these are the things that you need to be continuing to share with those around you. You need to know this about the gospel, and you need to be willing to share that with those you come into contact with. Now, I also like the section of verse at the very end where it says, before time began, because it also reminds us how long this plan was in place. You know, John, the book of John describes Jesus as being the divine word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Jesus was around before time began, just as God was, and this plan was something that was instituted long before we even came on the scene. And the reason I bring that up is because that's yet another reason we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. This has been around for a long time. God has always intended this. It was done with purpose, with deliberation. We need not be ashamed of that. We need to be proud of that. We need to be grateful for that. And also, like I said, this is part of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is asking Timothy to share, as he did back in verse 8. Now, verse 10, he contrasts a little bit here. So we know that it was given to us in Christ before time began, but, Paul says, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, Paul is contrasting, saying, look, it was done before time began. Everything was put into place and planned, but it wasn't fully revealed until what? Until Christ came upon the scene. Again, that's another linkage back to Christ and his body and the church that we need to be a part of. It was Christ coming onto the scene and his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life that he lived as the perfect sacrifice that allowed us to have that salvation. That was why it was fully revealed once Christ came upon the scene. And again, like I said, I told you I'd sound like a broken record. This is what we need to share with those around us, and this is why we need to not be ashamed of the gospel. And then he continues on saying, who, again, referring right back to Christ, who did what? Who abolished death? Well, as we already noted, he brought salvation, not abolishing physical death, but abolishing spiritual death and giving us that plan of salvation, giving us that life eternal. But what did he do in addition to abolishing death? He brought something to take its place. And it says, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, we're reminded how Jesus did it, through his gospel. And this is something that we need to be continuing to share, continuing to be proud of, not be ashamed of. And I think there's a couple points here. When we deal with immortality, just quickly, that it reminds us that this gospel that has been brought about by Christ is going to last forever. And that's yet another point driven home to Timothy saying, look, if something's going to last forever, if it's truly immortal, it's not man-made. This isn't something from man. This is something directly from God. Again, it's giving more credence to what Paul is talking about to Timothy here. Now, in addition, not only does it show the divinity of the gospel, but like I said, this is another reason that we can have not to be ashamed of that gospel. We know that it's going to last forever. And in addition, what he had done here is not just bringing about by the gospel, but he also brought light, it says immortal light, to a dark world. If you think about briefly again, kind of the context of where he's going with this. If you think about briefly where Jesus was when he came upon the scene, those people were in a 400-year period of silence where God had not given them any new revelation. Now, obviously, while we're not in the exact same setting with a 400-year period of silence, with the world that we have around us, just like that verse in Hosea that Nate had referred to with, you know, people dying from a want of learning about the gospel, we're in a similar circumstance where there's a lot of darkness. And just as the gospel was able to bring light to the people then, and as Timothy could share that light, we have a similar responsibility and can do the exact same thing. Now, verse 11, to which, again, referring right back to the previous verse, to the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul is talking about himself and explaining to Timothy, this is the role that I've been given. Now, why does this matter? What do we care what Paul's role was? Well, one, it helps Timothy have a better understanding and empathy for Paul, because Paul is not being hypocritical here. He's not saying, Timothy, look, I'm about to be gone. I want you to uphold all the gospel. Here's all the things I want you to do. No, he's saying, Timothy, follow my example. I've been there. I've done this. These are the things that I've done. I'm not being a hypocrite. Follow my example just as I follow Christ's example. And when it says that he was appointed, again, Nate mentioned looking for some of those key words. When it says appointed, he was appointed by whom? By God, as we already noted in Acts chapter 9. And again, this is just one more step of credence that Paul is giving to Timothy. Like, look, I'm not doing this of my own will. This is directly from God. My words are directly given to me from God. You need to listen. And I like the three words that Paul uses as well. Preacher. You can think of this as someone who proclaims the word of God, someone who preaches it or teaches it around them. But it's contrasted a little bit, I think, with some of the next few terms. And I like how Paul split them up. Apostle, we already noticed this a little bit, one who has seen the risen Lord. And then teacher, often I think preacher and teacher get interchanged, which is completely understandable. But I like how Paul splits them up, because I think teacher carries on just a little bit of a stronger meaning. Where Nate mentioned we need to edify the congregation, that's what it means to truly be a teacher. One who not only proclaims their knowledge, but can impart that knowledge to those that they come into contact with. Paul is reminding Timothy, this is the job I've been given, this is the job you've been given, and again, by extension, this is the job we've been given, is to preach, to teach, to impart that gospel, even if it's not necessarily in a public setting like myself or Nate have been doing this evening. Like I said, these are the qualities that Timothy was to have, these are the qualities that we should have. Verse 12, as we hasten on, for this reason, so because of that appointment that Paul just talks about, for that reason, I also suffer these things. Again, Paul was no stranger to the shame that he was asking Timothy to endure. I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Now, I like this. How did Paul show that he wasn't ashamed? What is he asking Timothy to do? What is he asking us to do? He explains that. He says, for I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And how did he show that? He showed it by his continual preaching and proclaiming of the gospel. That's what he wants Timothy to do. Don't be ashamed, don't hide it, but continue to preach. Proclaim the gospel boldly. And he also gives us the why. And we've alluded to this, but now Paul finally drives it home. Why do you not need to be ashamed, Timothy? Why am I not ashamed of this? Because I know whom I have believed. This is a pretty powerful statement if you think about it. Paul had a really deep, true relationship and knowledge of Christ. And this is something that's very important and something we need to have, something he wanted Timothy to have. It's a lot harder to be ashamed of someone when you know them very well and have a personal relationship with them. And what's more, you have developed that trust with them. And how can you do that? By spending time in the Word of God, by spending time with that person. That's what we're called upon to do, is to continue studying in his word, just as Timothy was called upon to study this word. And what's more, Paul not only had a deep knowledge of Christ, but he also had a confidence in Christ. I am confident that he is able. I know that he is going to be able to do what he said he would do. And not only is he going to, but it's already a done deal. He has the ability. It's going to happen. Again, all of these things are why we shouldn't be ashamed. All of these things are things that we need to be continuing to share with those around us. And what this means is that Paul knew Christ was going to be able to keep his side of the bargain. Now, what does he mean by that? To do what? To keep what I've committed, Paul says. If you think about it, when we undergo, when we become a member of the body of Christ, when we undergo and go through that plan of salvation, we're really making a covenant. It's a covenant between us and God. We're saying to God, we are trusting you to do what you said you would do and grant us salvation. And what we are going to do because of what you have done for us is we're going to follow you wholeheartedly and we're going to obey your word and do what it says. Now, the reason that that's important is because we know that Christ is so easily able to hold up his side of the deal, it gives us yet more strength and encouragement knowing that we can hold up our side of the deal as well. And what's more, look at the last section of this verse. Know what I've committed to him. Again, this kind of drives it home. That commitment that we've made, it's directly to God. We will have to answer to no one else but him. That's a pretty sobering thought. But also, not only is that commitment to God, but it's till that day, till the end of time. God's going to hold up his end of the deal forever until the world stops turning. And what that means is we have the exact same responsibility. Timothy had that responsibility. That's our responsibility as well. Now, in conclusion, I want to take a look at this last verse, verse 13. Some of your Bibles will probably split this up, but I think it flows so well into verse 12 because at the end of this section, what Paul is reminding Timothy of again is to go back to the truth, go back to that gospel that we've been discussing. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, in spite of all these persecutions and in spite of all this temptation you have to be ashamed of the gospel, instead of focusing on that shame, what I want you to do is go back to the gospel. I want you to hold fast to the words that I have taught you. Now, if you think about something being held fast, that's someone holding onto it with a death grip. They're not going to let go for anything in this world. That means both hands fully grasped around whatever it is that they're holding to. That's the way we need to be when it comes to the truth. If we're truly holding on to what's right, we're not going to be able to hold to different things, but we're going to uphold that single concept of truth. We're not going to be swayed by every false wind of doctrine. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy of when he says, hold fast. And again, that's what we're reminded of when he says, hold fast. But he gives him just a little bit more, which you have heard from me. Again, hold fast to the words that I have given you. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, as it were. But which you have heard from me, how? How did Timothy hear those words from Paul? How is Paul asking Timothy and likewise us to continue to share those words? In faith and in love. Well, faith in what? Well, we just mentioned that in verse 12. We can have faith in that because we have an understanding and a deep relationship with Christ, but also because we know he's going to do what he said he would do. And then to hold fast and teach those things in love. You know, like the Bible says, speak the truth in love. That's what Paul had done all the way through. He's telling this to Timothy in love. That's the way we're meant to do. And more importantly, he ends it with, which are in Christ Jesus. All of these qualities that Timothy was meant to have, that we're meant to have, we were first given an example of them in Christ. And that is going to be our ultimate example. Again, I know I referenced this verse earlier, but it's like Paul had told in one of the other verses that imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to constantly have that reminder that Christ is who we're ultimately following, and that's who we need to pattern our lives after. Well, these are just a few thoughts that I have on these verses. I hope I've had something to say that's been edifying and been in keeping with Nate's remarks. It's a really rewarding thing to be able to go through the text verse by verse, and there's so much that you can pull out of each verse when you go through it that way. So I would encourage you, just as Nate did, to do this on your own. You know, you can't rely on teaching and preaching alone to get you by. So I definitely would encourage everyone to do this on their own on a daily basis. Even if you just pick one or two verses on a daily basis, you'll be shocked to see how much of a good it ends up doing you. Well, we never want to close our service this evening without extending a gospel invitation. I alluded to a couple things, and while this doesn't necessarily directly relate from our lesson, when we extend the gospel invitation, there's a couple things that we can keep in mind. One, We often extend this invitation for those who have been a member of the body of Christ, as we've already mentioned, someone who's already placed themselves in that role in the body of Christ, but maybe you've had mistakes or fallen away or had different things creep up in your life that you want the church to pray with you and for you about. This is an opportunity to be able to do that. You know, we're commanded to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This is an opportunity for you to be able to do that. The other side of the coin is when we extend this gospel invitation, if you're someone who hasn't yet taken those steps to come into contact with God's grace, as we mentioned, that's found in the body of Christ, this is a chance for you to do that. We have the baptistry ready and waiting for us tonight, right behind us. And we all know the plan of salvation pretty well, but I'll reiterate it again, just for emphasis sake. We need to hear the word of God, not just hear it, but to completely understand it, understand what it means. We need to believe it. It doesn't do you any good to hear something if you have no second thought about it or don't accept it as truth. We need to repent of our past sins. Once we believe that God's word is the truth, then we have the responsibility of starting to follow what it says. And that means a complete 180 degree turnaround from the things that we've had in our life in the past, a repentance of those sins. And then we need to confess, not necessarily confess those sins, although that's important and that comes later, but more importantly, we need to confess the faith that we've gained through those previous steps. We need to confess that we believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, that we believe his words are true, and that because we believe his words are true, we're going to continue to follow those. And then finally, we need to be buried with Christ in baptism. That's how we finally get into the body of Christ. And like I said, we have everything ready and waiting. So if you be one of either class, we offer you this chance while we stand and while we sing.